Greetings all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 157 in the book of Acts in chapter 6. At this point, we read about the appointment of the seven deacons. And obviously, a lot of people that have no background in the so-called New Testament, they don't realize that these offices of deacons didn't come out of the blue. It's not something new, you see. The apostles basically did what was always done in the Jewish community. And all synagogues had deacons. They called them gabaim in Hebrew. They were the ones that were in charge of the physical needs of the synagogue, of caring for the synagogue itself and for the people and their needs, social needs, and things like that. And in every form of an organization where there are people, you always have need this kind of people to make sure that things run smoothly. And in specific here, it was a matter of distribution to those who are in need, who are not natives. That's why they call the Greeks. And therefore, these people were appointed just like they're appointed in any given synagogue. And so this is what is happening here. Only, obviously, in this case, the people needed to be not only men who know the law of God, since they are going to deal with the people based on the law of God, but also they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and of good reputation. We're not going to take advantage of the brethren, and also good reputation not only from within but also from without. As later on the Apostle Paul would point out, in ordinations of elders and of deacons, so they had to be people of good reputation, of certain moral character, and known to those from within and without, because they're going to be dealing with them. After all, when you deal with many of the members, their relatives may not be part of the same congregation, and therefore, obviously, need to be a person of good reputation, not to be repulsive to others. And so, this is what we read here. And in order to do so, to accomplish that, as we mentioned that later, earlier in the former lesson, the disciples basically leaned again to the law of Moses. What is it that you do in this case? Well, just like Moses did, which is in accordance with the will of God, according to his form of government, which is not known to everybody as it should be, he wants people to participate in it. And therefore he told them, you choose them, we ordain them. Just Moses, as Moses said, you choose them, I will lay hands on them. You see? And so it was also between him and God. God told him, you have those 70 elders, you choose them, and I will give them the Holy Spirit. And so it works. And that's the way God works with us. It's not from the top down, the government from the top down, as people always like to put it. That means you have no input into it. You see, you're nobody, you're nothing. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to tell you what to do. You see, and I'm going to appoint over you, this person or that person. Whether you like him or not, that's your problem. You see, well, God doesn't work like that. In a family, you don't work like that. You want to know, what is the needs? What are the needs, that is, what are the desires and feelings of the family members before you go on vacation to this place or the other place? You're not reigning as a dictator, as the manner of many is, and they claim that this is the form of the government of God, the hierarchy, and they don't understand how it works. And so this is what is happening here, and when all that was done properly, then we read in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And the multitude chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and all those other deacons with the Greek names, because they were to serve the Greek community of the Jewish people. And this one, the last one, Nicholas, was a proselyte from Antioch. And these people, we read in verse 6, whom they said before the apostles, so they chose them, they know who they are. They're members of their own community. They know them from back home. They brought them before the apostles. In verse 6, they set them before the apostles. And when they, the apostles, had prayed, they laid hands on them. And that's a matter of ordination. Then the word of God spread. Mind you, didn't say the word of Christ, the new religion. You see? It's not talking about that. The same religion still. The word of God, the word of Elohim. What was the word of Elohim? The same as it was from the Garden of Eden and through Sinai. You see? All those things that are written in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah and the Prophets and the Psalms, that's the Word of God. And that's what it says here. Then the Word of God, the Word of Elohim, the one that gave all the commandments of Jesus Christ, and whom Jesus Christ obeyed wholeheartedly until the last breath of his life in the flesh. That's the Word of God. The Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem as a consequence of when things are in harmony within the people of God, you know, within the congregation, then God can bless that effort and increase it. Well, you know, if you have divisions and strife and problems like that, he's not about to bring more people into that strife, because they'll look at it and say, well, you know, these are not God's people. And certainly I'm not going to stand for it. And most people, you know, when you come into a place where there's chaos and commotion, you know, they just take off. And so this is the result of doing those things which are right. You see? Now, had the apostles chosen people that the brethren didn't like because they didn't know them, or because, you know, they just were not really the kind of people that would serve them, you know, from the heart, they would have had a lot of problems. But when all things were done right on the part of the disciples, on the part of the apostles, all obeyed the word of God, the word of Moses, the word of Jesus Christ, you see, then God could bless it abundantly. And it's a lesson for us today, to this very day, we can learn from that. And so, a great the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many, not few, but many of the priests, of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, yet had witnessed the miracles that happened on that year. You see? The tearing of the veil, you know, the rending of the veil in half, and the earthquake that happened there, the sins that came out, and signs and wonders by the apostles right there in the temple and all around Jerusalem. So the priests, you know, were not about to continue to believe in that fable that they had been taught all their lives about no resurrection, you see, and that's what you find here. So we're talking about the Sadducees as well as the Pharisees and the Essenes and many other sects that were there in the Jewish community. All of them, they responded to the call of God, because after all of them, in spite of their divisions, all had the word of God. And they did not reject it. They just had, you know, differences because of their rabbis. And so we read here, many of the priests were obedient to the faith. A faith is not something that you just believe. A lot of people think, you know, all I have to do is just believe. Believe in Christ and you shall be saved. Call upon the Lord and you shall be saved. And they don't understand those statements. They don't take them, you see, with the background, the context. And, you know, just take them out of context. And people create faith based on that. Well, that's a fable. That's not reality. A faith is something you believe. And then a faith is something you also obey. And obey, that means there are commandments to be obeyed. And that's what it says here. They were obedient to the faith. You see? And people, you know, read that and goes over their head. They call themselves, you know, Christians, Christianity, Protestants, Catholics, you know, all kind of denominations and sects and things like that. And they said, oh no, the law is not for us. It's done away with. Nailed to the cross. Christ did it all for us. We need to be obedient to that law, you see, you just need to believe. Well, here it is. And later on, the apostles would talk about it. Peter talked about it, you know, about, you know, the need to obey the gospel, the good news, the tidings. What is that to obey? It's just something to believe, you know, most people would think. Well, a part of the tidings is that there is a government, there is God, he has laws, he has commandments. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. You see? A part of the good tidings that, you know, if you walk in Christ, if you obey his laws and commandments, you shall become like him and you will be born into the kingdom. And that's why the faith must be obeyed. So whenever he talks about men of faith, it's talking about men of obedience. Without obedience, you will have no faith. You see, and if you have a genuine faith, you would be an obedient person. The two are together. To begin with, faith is one of the weightier matters of the law, of the Torah. There's no separation there. A lot of people out there, you know, have a lot of faith, but they resent and they despise and they have contempt for the law of God. So what value is their faith? And so this is what we read here. There have been a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith and stiff and full of faith. Again, if you're full of faith, that means that you are a very obedient person. And power did great wonders and signs among the people. Now here it is, he's a deacon. Just ordained, and he's already doing all those signs and wonders. Well, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, you know, it's only for the hierarchy to do it, only for the apostles. You see, because a lot of arrogant people to this very day who think that way, you know, they think that they are the great, you know, leaders of God, you know, that is of the church. You see, God doesn't work like that. Anybody who chooses, who is humble and meek and obedient to him, well, he does whatever he wants with anybody. Should never be any arrogance there. And so this is what Peter, that is what Stephen was doing, because that's the way God chose to do it. Now, we don't hear about the others, we hear about Stephen. Verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, or libertine, you know, in the King James. In other words, as the text gives us here in parentheses, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, and disputing with Stephen. What does it mean, freedmen? Well, you look into the context, into the background, there were a lot of slaves, you see, in those days, and some slaves were freed and so forth. And so, in either case, these were Jews, and this is where they are now. They are now not only Jews, but they're also Jews in the faith, you see, that is, in the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not a new religion, same religion, just that they know the God of Israel came and was manifested in the flesh, and he is the Savior and the Deliverer. And so, we read here in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And actually, these people were not in the faith, in other words, Jews from the synagogue, but they were not in the faith, sorry about that. But they were members of the Jewish community, going to the temple, you know, going to the synagogue, and they had disputes with Stephen, they had disputes with the others, obviously, and they did not, for whatever reason, agree with his teachings, because they were not being called yet. And so, this is what we see here. Apparently, you know, Stephen had a lot of discussions with them about the faith. We don't know the circumstances. And this is what is happening here. So in verse 11 we read, and then the secretly induced men to say, so it is again, you know, the same old spirit that was in the past, and why is it that Christ is allowing it? Why is it that God is allowing that to happen? Well, obviously, he's creating tension and drama here in order to bring about his plan, whatever he wants to do. And he generally always does that way. You see, it happened so many times. And so this is what is happening at this point. So they are inciting people to lie and to say that we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And that's unfortunately what the rabbis, as time went by, began to teach against the people that followed Jesus Christ. And they were not teaching against God, and they were not teaching against Moses, which is absolute lie. You see, they constantly spoke about Moses and about the law and about the prophets. And they did not speak against Moses. Paul never spoke against Moses. All of them were obedient to Moses because that was the law of Jesus Christ. That was the doctrine of Christ, and that became the doctrine of the apostles, not something else. And so this is one of those lies, and unfortunately, many others who came supposedly to the church were against Moses and against the teachings of God. And so for them, it was okay to say that, but for people among the faithful who really obeyed Jesus Christ, they obeyed Moses. You see, because that was the law of Jesus Christ. And they upheld the law of Moses. And so obviously, these are all lies, and so they stirred the people. You know, stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him. Now, these are the people and the scribes and the elders, obviously, that did not follow in the footsteps of the apostles. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also said in verse 13, set up false witnesses who said. Now these people obviously had no character. They were not moral people, they were not even good Jews, you see. Because a good Jew lives in accordance with the law of Moses that forbids such conduct and behavior, which is anti-Moses. And yet these were disobedient to Moses and yet claiming that Stephen was the one who was speaking against Moses. Well, that's when the devil gets into the picture, and God allows him to do it for a purpose. You see, he's the one always in charge. Everybody ultimately does the will of God, one way or the other, on either side. And so they brought false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place, this holy place, and the law, which obviously he never did. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us, which was an absolute lie. None of the disciples, none of the apostles ever taught against Moses. They couldn't. To do that is to speak against Christ. And so they never done that. But others, false prophets, later on did that. And so then it would have been understandable, you know, why the Jews did not want to hang around with those supposed Christians and threw many of them out of the synagogue. Not that all of them were of that nature. Many of them were really obedient to Christ and obedient to the law. Verse 14, so they said, we have heard him, you know, say all these things, which obviously he did not. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. What does that mean? God, you see, is now going to testify again in so many ways as he did before that. But now he puts the spotlight on Stephen, and through him he's going to do a great work. And it's not any of the apostles. It's not Peter, it's not James, it's not John, it's not any of the others. It's Stephen. Why? Because that's the way God chose things to be at this point. So he's orchestrating this whole drama here. Again, he's, you know, sitting in the seat of the director of the movie, or the show, whatever you want to call it, and he calls all the shots. And this is what is happening here. And so he obviously is the one responsible for the way Stephen looks to them, with brilliant, you know, brilliance aura all around his face, and that's what they mean by that, his face, like the face of an angel. And then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren, you see, not, you know, we Jews, we Christians, you Jews, brethren, they're still of the same nation, of the same people, of the same law, of the same faith. It's just some are lacking in understanding and blinded, you see, but they are still all brethren, and that's the way the genuine, you know, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the faith always addressed their people. Not you Jews, not you, you know, you Christ killers, not you evildoers, you know, we Christians, you Jews. Brethren. So the genuine brethren always address their own in that manner, even though they had disagreements. That's something for us to learn too. Because a lot of people in our midst, you know, as soon as we have a disagreement about this and that, we don't regard others as brethren anymore. You know, you evildoers, you know, all going to hell. You know, if you don't repent, you'll go to the lake of fire. People are so quick to jump to that, you see, spirit and attitude, and they don't know what manner of spirit they are. So here it is, what God is recording for us. These are brethren. And yet a lot of people, unfortunately, regard even their own brothers and sisters in Christ, who disagree with them, you know, a different group, whatever, as enemies. That's very ungodly. It's not of God, it's of another spirit if we think that way. And so he said, brethren and fathers. Fathers, generally terminology that in the Middle East, you address those who are older than you are. You say you treat them as your own fathers, as later on John would say, that, you know, the youngers should look to those who are older as their fathers. And Paul would tell Timothy, you know, treat those who are older than you as their own father. You see? And so this was honor, respect to leadership. And so they said, he said to them, brethren and fathers, listen. So So it's not address them, you know, with the spirit of antagonism, and as the others were demonstrating toward him, but respectfully in honor. And that already takes, you know, some of the wind out of their sail. And so he says to them, "Listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him," now this is, in essence, he's saying something that was not recorded before in Genesis. And how did he know it? Oral tradition, you see. Because most people, they think about Abraham being called from Haran. And it's at that point, as you read in in Genesis 12, that God tells him, come out of your land, your country, and all your household and things like that, and come to the land of Canaan. And yet if you read chapter 11, as we went through it in the first series, there you read about the first calling, and they're the one who initiates the coming out of Mesopotamia into Haran to go into the land of Canaan. Is not Abraham, but his own father. He's the one that took the whole family and moved out, thinking he's going to go to the land of Canaan. Why? Because the call to Abraham came in the Mesopotamia, and his father and the whole family wanted to be a part of it. And that was not what God wanted, so they all remained in Haran, which was an open area where they remained there for a while, and they are the ones that call the place Haran, because that was one of the brothers of Abraham that died earlier in Mesopotamia. And Haran was the father of Lot. Well, anyway, he says that this was the first time when he was called. So when he came out of Haran, in Genesis 12, that was the second time that he called him, not the first. You see? And this is what he's saying here. That's what God is speaking. You know, that is speaking through him, saying here. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Now this statement, you read in Genesis 12, is not about Mesopotamia, but coming out of Haran. And yet, Stephen, and he's not confused about the facts, you see. He realizes, he knows, he understands, and that was known to the community, that the first call to Abraham was from Mesopotamia, and the second one was actually from Haran after his father died, because God was not interested in the entirety of the family coming over there. And so this is what is happening here. So this statement, in essence, was repeated twice to Abraham. And that's why his father got very excited about it and said, "Yeah, we shall all go." And so he says, this is what he told him. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, you see. So this was the first calling. And so after that, the whole family, and as you read that he tells there, Abraham, that is Abraham's father that initiated that getting out of that place, for the simple reason, when you're in that society, the patriarch of the family is the one that calls the shots, not one of the sons, you see. So the patriarch is the one that made the decision based on what Abraham was given, you know, that revelation, obviously. And yet, obviously, as it worked out, God didn't want all the rest of the family to come with him. And so they just had to stick around there for a while until, you know, his father died, at age 205. It's only at that point that Abraham came out. And so he said, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him, that is God, to this land in which you now dwell. So it's at that point that you read Genesis 12, when God told him, you come out of your family. At this time, he's speaking about Haran, not Mesopotamia. And verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Now the people that read it without background and context, obviously they're going to think, and even a lot of Jews in their ignorance, and I hear some people who should, you would think you should know better, among the people of God, preachers, were ignorant about this point, of what is it that God was saying here. From that time that he talked to him until they were going to come out of the land of Egypt was a period of 400 years. and happened to be exactly 430 years because of the rebellion, you see. But it does not mean that they were going to be in Egypt 400 years. And some texts, actually, they make it very plain that what was said there, that they shall be not in Egypt, but in the land of Egypt and Canaan, for the simple reason that southern Canaan, where they dwelt, was dominated by the Egyptians. And that's what you see in the days of Joseph, you know, the Egyptians come into the land of Canaan, nobody stops them, you see, and they go back and forth. And so he's talking about this whole period of time, Egypt and Canaan, but, you know, Canaan, in essence, was a sort of a colony of Egypt, so it was included, and that's what he's talking about. So that was a period of 400 years, roughly. And the nation to whom, verse 7, he continues, they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. You see? Now they came and served the one who dealt with them, who spoke to them, you see? And his name later on was known as Jesus Christ. That was the angel of the Lord sent from the Father. But they were serving actually both. The one who is in heaven, above the heavens, whenever dealt with them on a personal basis, and the angel of the Lord whom he sent to deal with them on a personal basis and to marry them, to make them his people. And again, I'll let you know, unless you're familiar with all this information, spiritually and physically, you see, you're not going to fully comprehend what you are reading here. Unfortunately, to this very day, you know, the Jews are not aware of what they are reading when they are reading these passages in Genesis 12 and so forth, and with Moses. They're not. Yet Moses made it very plain, as he wrote in one of the letters to the king of Edom, telling him that they cried to God and he sent them the angel of the Lord who delivered them. That angel of the Lord Moses met, and he himself claimed to be also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or is he an angel or is he the God? He's both. You see, he's Elohim, he's Jehovah, the Eternal, and he's the angel of the Lord, another Eternal who is higher than him. And that truth has always been there. But when blindness descended on the house of Judah in a greater intensity after the death of Christ, well, obviously they lost that information. To this very day, they don't believe it. With exception, there are still many rabbis, and we never know how many they are, because there are sort of, you know, people who are afraid to speak it in the open. But they believe it. There are people, even to this very day, in every given generation, when they read all these passages, they realize that. Especially those who in secret read and study also the New Testament, and it's not convenient to tell everybody else about it. But God knows who they are. Just like in the days of Christ, you know, they followed Christ, but they feared the high and the mighty, and so they did it in secret. And they've been doing it for the last 2,000 years. And so this is what he's saying here, and this is God, you know, in specific Jesus Christ, but God is the one ultimately speaking through him, so whichever one you can say, it's still the same. Verse 8, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And you have to go back and understand what was it all about. And we covered that so many times in the last series. And as we come to it in Acts 15, we'll speak more about it. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And biblically speaking, that's the way it always goes. And that's the way the Bible recognizes you as a son of your father, even though you're the son of your mother also. But it goes always based on the father. You see, because just like us, spiritually, we are the sons of the Father. Our Heavenly Father is the one that begets us and gives us to Christ. You see? And so he becomes our Father, and he's the one that, just like physically speaking, begets us. And so that's the way in the Bible that you find out. The Jews, unfortunately, when they began to lean to their own understanding, in the Halakha altered this doctrine and teaching. Now you're going to be considered to be a Jew only if your mother is Jewish. If your father is Jewish, well, that's neither here nor there. They want to know that your mother is Jewish. You see? They came up with this doctrine. It's not a biblical one. And so, This is what we read here in verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now, up to this point, as it continues, then you can see how the Holy Spirit, how Jesus Christ is speaking through him, leading him to say these kind of things. Because now, they've got nothing else to say against it. So, you know, if they claim that he spoke against Moses, I don't see anything here where he's speaking against Moses or against the law, you see, or against God. And that's why God is speaking here, that is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, you see, by his Spirit, he's presenting this. It's not Stephen that is inventing it on his own. That's what Christ told the disciples, you know, when you are brought before the high and the mighty, don't sit down and figure out, you know, what you're going to say. Because the Holy Spirit, that means him, he is going to put in your mouth what is to be said at that time, and you will. And that's exactly what is happening here. And so, they can fully agree with all that. They don't see any issue here, any problem. Don't take any exceptions to anything that he said here. And so they're all listening. They can all continue to listen. And it gives them a lesson in their own history. And so he says, verse 9, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all of his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor and over Egypt and all his house. And in essence, you can see what God is up to here, what Jesus Christ is up to here, just like you've done to Joseph, that is to Joseph in the old days. You see, this is exactly what you have done to the new Joseph, the son of Joseph, you see, or the son of David, the son of God. And so you can see the analogy here, bringing the two. And verse 11, now a famine and a great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, you see, because these two lands were linked, and Egypt ruled over Canaan. And our fathers found no sustenance, so it was natural for them to go to Egypt. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, that is, you know, the patriarchs of the 12 tribes. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to his 75 people. And you can see the way God does his work when he deals with his own people. There are a lot of missionaries out there, you see, and they want to go, you know, they have good intentions, sincere intentions, and are the servants of Christ, the thing that they are. They want to go to the Jews and convert them. Apart from the religion of God, apart from the religion of Moses, they think that, you know, in order to become Christians, they have to forsake Moses and come and be like us, you know, forget about your Sabbath and your holidays and your clean and unclean and circumcision and all the kind of things like that. The law is done away with, you know, they teach them, you see, they want to divorce them from their heritage, from their faith, so they would be disobedient to the faith just like they are, who think that they are the missionaries of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the way God works. You see, he makes it very plain. These are not people of God. They're ignorant, you know, they may be sincere, but they're still ignorant people. A lot of pagans are sincere. What does that mean? It means nothing. You see, you have to be in the truth. And do not deny the truth by, you know, and you claim, you know, at the same time of being in the truth. And so this was the truth here. This is the God of Israel. That's what he gave them. And it's not in order to depart from it to a new religion. And so, with that in mind, it says, you read these statements, you have to understand, what is it that the religion of God is all about? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yesterday in the Garden of Eden or in Sinai, it's the same Jesus, and today and forever. There is no change there. That's what this statement means. Same religion. And so, he continues, so Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, and our fathers, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, basically, you know, they're buried in Hebron, which is nearby. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, in spite of the bondage that they were in, till another king arose, who did not know Joseph, and that's when the real captivity and bondage begins. This man dealt treacherously with our people. Why? You know, if you read the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, you'll find out why. Because Israel was rebellious, as usual. That's a hallmark of Israel, rebellion against the law of God. And lack of faith, obviously. If you're not obedient, you're not going to have faith. And to this very day, they are that way. They think that they are the people of God, as they always did. Either, you know, they were in the southern kingdom, they constantly went to the temple, but God was not pleased with them. And if they were in the northern kingdom, they worship idols, they worship Baal, you see, the golden calf, in Dan and Bethel, and they too thought that they were worshiping God, because to them that was God, you know, the one that brought them out of Egypt, just like in the days of Aaron when he told them, after making the golden calf, you know, this is your Elohim, or Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, to this very day, the people of Israel are in idolatry, in deception, in lies, in ignorance, in disobedience to the law of God, not having a genuine, real faith, you know, human concocted faith, believing partly in some truth, which Israel always did, and then the mixture of their own vomit. Well, nothing has ever changed, and so it is to this very day. And so this is a part of the story here. Because of that, they became slaves to Pharaoh. It's not just because this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their bodies, you know, slavery, so that they might not live. And, you know, he was killing the babies and things like that, you know, the story in Exodus. But all that has to be understood from the point of view of God, the context, the background. We are rebellious. He causes these kind of things to come upon us. We're obedient to him, he delivers us from it. And so it happened again and again and again. Verse 20, at this time, Moses was born and he was well-pleasing to God. He was a child of promise in essence. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Here it is, you see, they were saying that he's Stephen speaking against Moses. Well, he's making it very plain. There's no such a thing. And the high priest and all the others are listening. They don't see any wrong with this guy. All that he's teaching is true and right, and they all believe in it. You see, so that neutralizes an awful lot of the hatred and animosity that they had toward him, and exposes the liars for what they are. And so it says here, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, he was not a good speaker, as he said himself, to God, you see. But he still, in spite of that, just like Paul, who was not a good speaker, still he was mighty in words and deeds. Because that does not depend on your oratory capabilities, you see, but on the power of God, what God is doing through you. Verse 23, now when he was 40 years old, that's a time generally when God, as you know, gives it a meaning of judgment, of, you know, all kind of things like that. He was 40 years old. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Why would it come to his heart? He's raised in the court of Pharaoh. You see? Well, God is the one that is doing it. He's beginning the process of delivering his own people. But his own people were not interested at that time. They were rebellious. You see? They rebelled against Moses. And, you know, they told him, whom do you think you are? You see? Well, God, in essence, told them, well, that's the way you are. That's the way you feel. You're going to stew in your own juice, you know, for another few decades. And they did. So deliverance didn't come to them at the end of the 400 years, but 30 years later. And so we read here, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. Well, he took the law into his own hands, and that was not God's way, because now it's Moses. This is Moses the soldier, the general, you see. God was interested in Moses the shepherd. That's the kind of leaders he wants. Not army military men who take things into your hands or are going to clobber his own people. You see, somebody sends in their way to kill him, destroy him, excommunicate him, things like that. A lot of leaders, majority of them unfortunately, functioned that way, and they were not reflecting the nature and the mind of God. God wanted a shepherd. That's what David was, a shepherd at heart all the time. And so he trusted a man like that, and he himself called himself, in essence, the ultimate shepherd, you know. And so he wants his servants to be, and that's what they're called, the pastors, you know, the shepherds of the flock. And so at this point, Moses is not of that state of mind, and so obviously this is not the time for God to bring deliverance to his people. On one hand, you know, they're rebellious. On the other hand, Moses himself still needs to learn a few lessons, how to govern his people, the people of God, the flock of God. And so this is what he does here. He struck him down, the Egyptian, for he supposed, think about it here in verse 25, what is it that Stephen is saying here? He's revealing something that was not recorded before that. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. Why would he ever think a thing like that? Well, because God had communication with him. Let him know that this is what it is. You see? It's not something that out of the blue he just comes up, you know, with this idea. So you can see a lot of work behind the scenes that is not always revealed in the text itself until sometimes later on God, you know, unfolds a chapter in the past and reveals more details here and there, and that's what he does oftentimes. And so this is what he's saying here. This is Jesus Christ speaking through Stephen. He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand, because that was not their time yet, just like it was with the very people to whom he's speaking at this point. You see, they don't understand that God is there to deliver them, but they are not willing to follow, and they rebel against it, just like these people of Israel. And so we read in verse 26, and the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Because people always forget that when they've got an agreement, they don't think about each other as being brethren, but enemies. And we generally function that way, unfortunately, when we are given to our carnality. Somebody disagrees with us, immediately he becomes an enemy, an adversary. You see, that's the way the government in this country and any other country functions. They're adversaries of each other. You know, one party is an adversary of the other party. Instead of just sitting together as brethren and solving the issues of the nation as brothers, for the sake of all the other brothers, you know, they're knocking, you know, they're each other, and they're putting down each other and speak evil of each other. And they are adversaries of each other and not brethren. That's what he's saying to them. That's what God is saying to them. You're brothers. Why do you wrong one another? That's contrary to the law. But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away. That's where the problem is. You know, when you are a rebellious person, you're not about to listen to the law of God, because a carnal mind, as Paul would say, is an enemy of God. You see? It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And you see it throughout the entirety, unfortunately, of the history of Israel and of all those who still call themselves people of God to this very day. We all have to be extremely careful about these kind of things and to prove daily whether we are of God or of another spirit. So he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Just like the Sanhedrin said to that person that was healed by Christ, you know, whom do you think you are? Tell us about the truth. You know, we are of Moses. You see? Well, that's the attitude of many to this very day. Whom do you think you are? It's not important whom does any person think he is. It's important is, what does it say? Is it of God or is it not of God? And if it is of God, as Gamaliel said, don't fight it, because you'll be fighting God. And yet people to this very day still function that way. They hear something that is contrary to their own doctrine, to their own teachings, to their own church, to their own belief, which they think, you know, they're fully persuaded 100% they are correct. And they say immediately, you know, with the animosity in them, treating the other person as an enemy, well, whom do you think you are? Come and tell me what to do. You see, who made you judge over us? Well, that's carnal-minded people. And to this very day, all of us, if we're not careful, can be afflicted with that very disease. And so he says, who made you ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Everybody's aware of that. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian. And that's where Jethro was, and Midianites, they were children of Abraham, and from Turah, that is. and they settled in that area. And unfortunately, most of the time they were enemies of Israel and not friends. Well, in this case, they were friends, at least with Moses, and then later on with the people of Israel, but not all of them. Majority were always were enemies of Israel, their own brethren. And so he says he dwelt in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, that's how God wanted him to stay over there until he learns to be a shepherd in heart, in nature, you see, in every way. And then at that point, he sent him back to shepherd Israel, not to be a general, a military man over Israel. You see? And so we read here in verse 30, and when he was 40 years, that is when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord, who is this angel of the Lord? That's Jesus Christ, who was sent by God. So God is dealing with them, but he's not speaking to them, and he's not dealing with them in person, but he's speaking to them through the intermediary, you see, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ. All these titles are his. And we shall stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings, all of God's people. Until the next lesson.